Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Now tonight we go into our second study of the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is written to deal with a problem that had arisen in the early church, how some were attempting to bind the law of Moses upon the Gentiles. And of course, we had learned that this is not to be done. But nonetheless, there had been those false teachers who had taught a perverted gospel into the area of northern and southern Galatia. And the Apostle Paul is correcting that false teaching in this book. And in the first chapter, and as well as the one we're going to study tonight, he is more or less establishing his credentials. His apostleship is being defended. That he has a right to speak, and that he speaks that which is right. Because that makes all the difference in the world as to the message. If the messenger is not a true messenger, you can't have confidence in the message. So his message is that we're not justified by the works of the Old Testament law. They ought not be bound upon anybody, Jew or Gentile. But we're saved by the faith of Jesus Christ, as the passage of Scripture that Jeremy read just a moment ago. Now the Apostle Paul in this first chapter had to some extent reviewed his past life. How that he had been a former persecutor of the cause of Christ, but later called of God to be an apostle. And he speaks of the time here now in chapter 2, how that 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Now Paul had been to Jerusalem previously, as we learn in the book of Acts, something that's not recorded here in the book of Galatians, when he and Barnabas took benevolent aid to the churches in Judea. But he's emphasizing the fact that after he was converted, he did not consort with the apostles to learn from them. No man had taught him what he was teaching. It had come to him by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He was inspired of God as well as they. But yet, 14 years later, he does go up to Jerusalem, and it is significant that he takes a man with him named Titus. Titus was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. And he said, I went up by revelation. That is, God instructed him to make this journey to Jerusalem and communicated unto them that gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Paul very wisely went to Jerusalem and talked with the leaders of the church there, the other apostles that were there, the leading brethren that were there, and explained to them in detail what he had been preaching to the Gentile world. Now, he had been on some of his missionary journeys, and he had been preaching the gospel to these people. He first went to them privately, lest there be some sort of great difference between him and the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And there was no difference between them. They stood alike. There were others, false teachers in the midst, that were creating the problem for the church and for these brethren in Galatia. But having taken Titus, here's the significance of that. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, a Gentile, Titus, had not been circumcised, and he was not insisted that he be circumcised. The leaders of the church in Jerusalem in no way suggested that he should be circumcised. This showed that it was not necessary for the Gentile to conform to this religious rite of the Jewish people of circumcision in order to be a faithful child of God. And so he was not compelled to be circumcised, and therefore Paul and the leaders of the church in Jerusalem were in complete agreement about that, but there were others that were not. Verse 4 says, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in to privily spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us again unto bondage. There were those that were trying to bring the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians back again under the bondage of the old Mosaic law. The Mosaic law had been nailed to the cross and taken out of the way. Nobody was accountable to God under that law anymore. But there were some, because they had lived under that law some 1,600 years, they were not quite ready to turn it loose. And so they held on to it, and they were trying to insist that in order to be a child of God, you still got to conform to the law of Moses. Paul says that's not the case. The leaders of the church know that's not the case. When I preached to the Gentiles, I preached that was not the case. When we came to Titus, a Gentile, that was not the case, that had to be done. He is showing that the old law of Moses is not the way for men to serve God. Some wanted to put these Christians back under the bondage of the old law. And it was indeed a bondage. It was a slavery. The Apostle Paul had pointed out earlier in the book of Acts how that it was such a burden, even to the people to whom it was given, which was just the Jewish people. It was a burden upon them. They never were able to keep it sufficiently and adequately. And now some come along here and wanted to bind it upon the Gentile Christians. Notice Paul's reaction to those that were attempting to do that. Verse 6. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. He would not put up with it. He would not tolerate that kind of teaching. He would not compromise with it, not in the least. That's the only way, dear people, to deal with false doctrine, is just to confront it head on. You can't compromise it. You can't play around with it. The Apostle Paul said that he wouldn't give place to it. And here's the reason why. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. The truth of the gospel had been preached to these people. They had started out well. And he wanted them to continue to stay well. And so he would not for a moment tolerate this kind of teaching among the brethren. Verse 6 tells us, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepted no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Now, when he speaks of those who are somewhat, he's talking about the leaders there of the church in Jerusalem. He's talking about the other apostles. He had not earlier met with them to learn from them what the gospel was. God informed him about the gospel. And he says these who were somewhat, they were looked upon as being special and with some justification. After all, they were apostles of Christ. But he said it didn't make any difference who they were. He wasn't going to be swayed because of who they were. He was holding to the truth that God had revealed to them. He said they didn't impart anything to me. They didn't add anything to what I needed to know. He was not boasting here. He was not being arrogant. He was not trying to be superior over the rest of them. He is simply asserting what these first two chapters are designed to do. He was establishing his own authority. He had a right to be saying what he was saying. He was an apostle by the appointment of Jesus Christ. And these other apostles had not added anything unto him. Quite different, quite contrary. Verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, that is, the gospel that I was preaching to the uncircumcised, to the Gentile, when they saw that gospel, when they understood what I was preaching and teaching, where it was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter. Now, Paul preached to both Jew and Gentile. But he was primarily called to be an apostle to the Gentile. The apostle Peter preached to both Jew and Gentile. But most of the labors of Peter were among Jewish people. And Paul is pointing out here, these brethren saw that what he was preaching to the Gentile was the same thing that Peter was preaching to the Jewish people. There was no conflict. There was no difficulty between Peter and Paul on this particular matter at this time. They were in full agreement one with the other that nobody had to be bound by the law of Moses. And he says in verse 8, For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the one that sent Peter to preach to the Jew, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentile. Paul is simply asserting here, what I was preaching was the same thing Peter was preaching. Our audiences were different, but the message was the same. We were given by the same originator of the message. Both of them had been preaching what had come from God. One was preaching to the Gentile, another to the Jew, but it was the same gospel. Because people all over, regardless of who they are, their background, color of skin, ethnic religion, or whatever, they're all saved by the same way. And so Paul is simply asserting, what I have preached is the same thing that Peter had preached. What Peter has preached is the same thing that I have preached. And in verse 9 he says, when James and Cephas, that's another name for the apostle Peter, which means stone, and John, Peter and John were apostles, of course. James here is James, the Lord's brother, who was not an apostle, but was a leader in the church in Jerusalem, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas. Barnabas had been his companion in going to the Gentiles. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of the fellowship. Well, now that shows they were in complete agreement on this matter, weren't they? There wasn't any problem among the leaders of the church about the place of the law of Moses. It didn't have a place in the Christian faith. And that we should go unto the heathen, that is to the Gentile, and they unto the circumcision, they unto the Jews. So they were simply met together, they talked together, they discussed together, and they said, from what we know and from what we see, we'll just keep on going just exactly like we've been doing, because we're in full agreement that the law of Moses is not binding. There was one thing that they wanted Paul to remember, verse 10, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. The Apostle Paul had already shown his interest in those who were less fortunate. He had already carried benevolent funds to the church in Jerusalem, had he not, with Barnabas. And he said, they just ask us, just be sure to remember the poor. We're in agreement on all these things, and let's just keep on as we've been doing, but just never forget those who are in need. And Paul says, I've always been active in doing that thing. So he is establishing his authority. He is showing he's on an equality with the other apostles. He is showing that his message is the same as the early other Christians were preaching. And they were to continue in the work, regardless of whether it was among the Jew or the Gentile. Now, it would seem that things should have been and should have gone smoothly. It would seem that after all of this, there ought not be any problem to arise over this matter about the place of the law of Moses. Now, lest we think that this is not relevant to us today, there are those and there are religions that base their faith and their religion and their authority upon the law of Moses as well as the gospel of Jesus Christ. For instance, those who are Sabbatarians who worship on Saturday say that Saturday is the Lord's Day. Those who offer the sacrifices and the rituals that are commonplace to the law of Moses, they go back to the old law. Those that want to use instrumental music, that was a part of the old law. That's not a part of the new. There are those today who are still just as confused and mixed up about things about the old law as some of these here were about the doctrine of circumcision. So what we're learning from this is very highly relevant and applicable to our own time. One of the great problems in the religious world is the failure of people to understand the three dispensations, the patriarchal, the Mosaic for the Jews, and now we live under Christ. And they take all three of them and mix them all together and think this is the way to serve God. Well, the Apostle Paul is showing here that's not the way. That's not the case. We're not under those former systems. But a big problem arose because the Apostle Peter made a tremendous mistake. Now, wait just a minute. Peter was inspired, was he not? He was indeed. But being inspired did not mean they could not commit wrong. Being inspired meant that what they taught by word was infallible. But it didn't mean that everything that they did was necessarily infallible. And here we see a tremendous blunder committed by the Apostle Peter, to which the Apostle Paul takes him account. Notice verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, that's an important place. This is the place where the disciples were first called Christians. This is the first congregation of which we read that was integrated with both Jew and Gentile brethren together. It had been prophesied in Isaiah when that was the case, when Jew and Gentile were one together in one body, that they would be given a new name. That's where they were given the name Christian. So Peter comes here to this congregation composed of Jew and Gentile. Now this was a congregation where Paul and Barnabas and many others had been preaching and teaching and working, and from which they had gone out on missionary tours. Peter comes to Antioch. Paul says, I withstood him to the face. Apostle versus apostle. Why, Paul? Because he was to be blamed. For what was he to be blamed? He said, for before that certain came from James, and that's the way of describing the church in Jerusalem, for James was a leader in the church in Jerusalem. Before certain brethren from Jerusalem came up here to Antioch, he, Peter, did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now get the picture. Here's the church in Antioch, Jew and Gentile, worshiping together, fellowshipping together, both following the doctrine of Christ, neither one being subscribing to the law of Moses. Here come some from Jerusalem, obviously those who still held to the law of Moses. They come up to Antioch, and Peter was up here in Antioch. Before they came, Peter also associated with the Gentiles, just like everybody else. There wasn't any problem at all. But when these people from Jerusalem had this circumcision idea in their head, they came up there. Peter was fearful of them. He did not want to be attacked by them. He did not want to be opposed by them. He was not willing to stand against them. He pulled away from the Gentile brethren. Now that's the reason the Apostle Paul takes them to task. He was to be blamed. He was to be blamed because by his actions he was saying that these Jewish brethren were right, that the Gentiles could not be fellowship. And verse 13 he says, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. Peter's influence was causing other people to divide. The church here was being divided over this thing because of what Peter was doing. And he says, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. This is indeed amazing. This is astounding. Barnabas had been a companion with the Apostle Paul going throughout the Gentile world, preaching the gospel, and now he's over here in Antioch pulling away from these Gentiles, and he had formerly worked with Paul in trying to convert them. And the congregation was being split. It was being divided. And this was causing a tremendous problem among the brethren. In verse 14 he said, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, Paul knew better than what they were doing, I said unto Peter, and notice he did it before them all, because all were being influenced negatively by the Apostle Peter, he said, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and that's what he had been doing, he had been associating, going right along with the Gentiles, properly so, and not as do the Jews, Why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? Now, you're a Jew, and you've been living accepting the Gentiles. Now, why do you come along here and say that the Gentiles have got to accept the ways of the Jews? Such inconsistency on the part of the Apostle Peter. And it was so contrary to everything that he knew. It was contrary to things that he had taught. It was contrary to what he and Paul and other brethren in Jerusalem had understood together. Peter was sorely out of line by his pulling away from some of his Gentile brethren because of his fear of some of the Judaizers that were splitting the church. He says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing," here's something that they knew, "knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law," that's the law of Moses, that's not the way, we know that's not the way, "but how are we justified? By the faith," that's the religion, "of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For," he says, "by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." And this is exactly what he had so emphatically taught in the book of Romans, chapter 3, and verse 20, when he was dealing with the same problem. Nobody is justified by the works of the law of Moses. Why? That had been fulfilled. It had accomplished the purposes for which God had given it. It had been nailed to the cross. It was taken out of the way. It was no longer operative. It was no longer a valid way of serving God. Paul says, "We who are Jews, we know that. We've already known that. We've already agreed with that. We understood that's what the Holy Spirit has taught us. And now you're coming along here and pulling yourself away from Gentile brethren because those who are teaching error." And then he reasons, verse 17, "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid." Now, Paul, Peter, Barnabas, all the others, they were ministers of Christ. Now, if some of the ministers of Christ come along here and start teaching false doctrine, is Christ to be blamed for that? We are ministers of Christ, but if we teach error, is Christ to blame for that? Is he a minister of sin? You know, there are those that so hate Christ that anything they can find to justify in their own mind criticism of Christ, they will seize upon it. And one of the things that people will do to attack Jesus Christ is try to find fault among those who profess to be his disciples. And they say, see there, that's what Christ produces. No, that's not what Christ produces. That's contrary to what Christ produces. There are here some who claim to be his disciples, but they're going against what Christ produces. And Christ is not to be blamed for that. And so Paul says, look, we're ministers of Christ, but if we're going to be teaching this way, don't blame Christ. That's not his doctrine. That's not the way he has taught us to preach and to teach. He says in verse 18, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." Paul and Peter and John and James and all the others had already taught the law of Moses is not the way. Now, if I come along here and start building all that up again, I am violating the law of God. And that's what Peter was doing. And Paul took him to task, right in the presence of all those others who were being adversely influenced by him and some of the others. And he was not going to stand for it for a moment. Just think for a moment, what if the Apostle Paul had been like Barnabas, just went along with Peter? What if he'd been like some of the others and hadn't stood up for what was right? Thank God Paul stood up for what was right, for those brethren's sake, for truth's sake, for Christ's sake, for his own sake. He was not going to tolerate that which was contrary to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 19, "For I through the law am dead to the law. I'm separated from that law, that I might live unto God. I can't live by following the law. I'm separated from that law. How is it that he's going to be able to have spiritual life? He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we are simply saying, here's the way I'm going to have life. Here's the way that I'm going to live, the only way that we can. And that's by the faith of Christ. In verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Now, the grace of God has been extended to us. Unmerited favor, a way of salvation, is open to all of us. But if we start off in that grace and we turn back into the law of Moses, we are frustrating the grace. We're making the grace of no effect. We're negating the benefits of it. Paul says, I'm not going to do that. And then he makes this final, very complete point in this final half of the final verse. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If the law of Moses would have been all right, if the law of Moses would bring life, why did Christ come? Wasn't necessary. If the law of Moses would give you eternal life, why, Christ came, lived, died for nothing. He didn't add anything. He didn't give any benefit. We could have gone to heaven by the law of Moses. The very fact that Christ came and did what he did is evidence that we're not under the law of Moses, dear friend. And that's what the Apostle Paul is emphasizing here. Now, having established his authority, having asserted the truth so forcefully concerning the law of Moses and the gospel of Christ, having shown the fallacy of some who were trying to partake of both of them, and not willing for a moment to stand for the false doctrine to continue among brethren, having done that in these first two chapters, having shown that what he was preaching had come from God, he now turns in the next two chapters to provide for us divinely given evidence of this basic truth that we live under Christ, not Moses, that simply cannot be refuted by anybody. Now, people might deny it, they might not believe it, but there's no way to question what the Bible teaches about it. And this is a relevant subject for us even today, because we cannot be saved any other way or by any other one than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Do you believe that? Well, that's the message of the gospel. And we must obey the gospel to take benefit of what Christ has done for us. You believe that Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins and confess your faith. Be baptized into Christ. If you once started and faltered, won't you come back to the Lord through repentance, confession, and prayer? This is the message of truth. We would persuade you to conform to it.